Let's listen real careful for a minute. Get quiet. Can you hear it? You know what it is? It's the winds of revival that are starting to blow across this country. People are crying out to the Lord because we understand that unless God sends revival, we're done for. Life as we know it, see? And you know what? We deserve it. We really do. We deserve it. But God's merciful. We're coming up on our annual fall roundup. Not going to be anything annual about this one, folks. Let me tell you, this is going to be a great time in the Lord. And the fact is, Jack and Deb Stone will be back with us. This roundup, though, is not about Deb and Jack Stone. Great people as they are and talented as they are, this roundup is about getting people saved and getting people right with God and revival beginning and us join with other places where it's just moving through the land. Are you ready for it? We got people already working on teams to get it taken care of. And you say, well, I didn't get asked to serve on the team. If you want to serve on the team, you're welcome to do so. We'll be very glad to have you. If you just tell me, I'll see you get on the one you want to get on. Fair enough? Amen. I want you to stand with me right quickly. My God and my Father, I cry out to you today. I ask you to be merciful to us because we have sinned. We've turned our back on you. And Lord, we ask you to come in mercy and revive us again. We ask you to move in power across our land. We ask you, Father, to restore us in spiritual renewal. Oh God, come and bring us revival because it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, and amen. Be seated, please. I'd like for you to open your Bibles again to the sixth chapter of Matthew, would you? Matthew chapter 6. It's a remarkable thing how God times just teaching through a book. He times it to the right time. And he has such opportune messages for us to listen to. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading to you with verse 5. Jesus said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. We talked about hypocrites last Sunday, didn't we? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, how should we pray? The Lord Jesus tells us in verses 5 and 6, first of all, that we are to pray secretly. Do you see that? Secretly. The secret of praying is praying in secret. What a man is in his prayer closet is actually what he is. You can't measure a preacher by what he is in the pulpit, but by what he is in his prayer life in private. And you know what? That both scares me and challenges me. Ought to scare you and challenge you as well. We are to get alone with God and pray in secret. Not only are we to pray in secret, but we're also to pray sincerely. Verses 7 and 8. When you pray, don't use vain repetition. Now, you know, there are folks who like to just kind of rattle off a prayer and they repeat pretty much the same words every time. But somehow or other you understand it's not all that sincere, and you wonder if they're even thinking about what they're talking about. Well, shucks, over there in Tibet, the Buddhists over there pray with a prayer wheel. That makes it pretty easy. They have a little wheel on the end of a stick, and they just roll it round and round and round and round, and every time that wheel goes around, prayer goes up. That's easy, isn't it? Huh? You know, just prayer goes up. You know what? I think I know some believers like that. The difference is the wheels are in their heads, and they're just going round and round and round and round, but they're just talking. And you know what that is vain repetition. Did you ever have anybody say something like this to you? Say a prayer for me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That kind of bothers me when folks say, say a prayer for me. Listen, we don't say prayers. We pray prayers. Suppose I came over to your house to visit with you and I sat down on your couch and you looked at me and you said, say a conversation. That'd be a little silly, would it not? You don't say conversations. You talk to each other back and forth. And when you pray, we're talking with God. We're not just rattling off stuff and aiming it at Him. Now, what I just read you is what we call the model prayer. It is a guide for us to use in our praying. Jesus said in verse 9, after this manner pray. He didn't say, pray this prayer. We're not really all supposed to just stand up and say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that's okay. That's okay if you're praying out of your heart. But just to repeat it is like vain repetition. And you see, and it says we're not heard for our much speaking. So we're to pray secretly and we're to pray spiritually and sincerely. The Lord taught us how to pray beginning there in verse 9. Verse 9 is what we're going to look at this morning. And it's the key verse. And it says, after this manner, therefore, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm not going to get done with this message today. I'll get done with it next week. But we won't be here for the whole time, so don't worry. Some of you believed me, didn't you? Two or three things I want you to see in this verse. The first thing I want you to see is about our Heavenly Father. And I want you, secondly, to see about our human family. And the third thing we'll see is about our holy faith. All three of those are talked about in this one verse of Scripture. So let's look at it. Let's notice our Heavenly Father. Jesus taught us when he was teaching us to pray that we could come to God and address God, the creator of the universe, as our Father. And people talk about God and they try to decide who he is and what he's like. Old Aristotle said that God was the unmoved mover. Huxley said, God is eternal energy. Arnold said, God is the absolute unknown. Star Wars said he's the Force. And unfortunately, among a lot of people, what God is the man upstairs. He's just the man upstairs. You know, all that stuff just leaves me cold as I can be. I mean, I'm glad I don't have to pray to an eternal energy. I'm glad I don't have to call on the force. I'm glad I don't have to think about the unmoved mover. I'm glad that Jesus taught me when I pray, I can come to him and say, Father, Father. So he taught us to pray to God as our Father. Well, that may be one of the most important words in our language, Father. When you pray, say, Our Father. That's who he is. But let's think for a moment about where he is. The scripture says, Our Father which is in heaven. But literally, in the Greek language, it is in the heavens. It's plural. Our Father which is in the heavens. The word heaven is used twice in this verse of scripture. First is our Father which is in the heavens, hallowed, holy be your name. And then later on it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first time is plural. The second time it's singular, and that is not by accident. That is by divine design. Not one jot nor one tittle in the scripture is any kind of a mistake. So why does the Bible say that we're to pray to God, our Father, which is in the heavens? You probably know this. There are three heavens. The Apostle Paul, remember, said he was caught up into the third place that Paul was caught up to, paradise. Somebody, we see the first heaven by day, we see the second heaven by night, and we see the third heaven by faith. I want to thank God for those three heavens today. So now, why are we taught to pray to our Father who is in the heavens? I believe what Jesus is trying to show us here is that God is everywhere, and there is not any place where God is not. So many times, if we just take this and we don't understand that he's using it in the plural, and we pray, our Father, which is in heaven. That is, he's what? He's way out yonder somewhere. He's way off away from us, someplace out there in space, and we're trying to reach him. Listen to me this morning, that's simply not true. He is way out there, but he's also right here. At this very moment, that close to us, he's as close to us as the air that surrounds us and that we are breathing. The theologians call that the transcendence and the immanence of God. You know, I like the idea that God is up there and way out there over everything, because that means he's ruling over everything. And there's nothing that he does not see, nothing that he's not aware of. But I also like the idea that he's right here around us and living within us, because now I can know him and I can love him. And I can have fellowship with him personally. The Bible says that not even a sparrow falls without your heavenly Father knowing. And you know that's true, but that's not really what the Bible is saying there. Literally, it says, not a sparrow falls without your heavenly Father. So what does that mean? Well, you know, a little sparrow is just an insignificant little bird. You know, not much. Jesus said, you could buy two of them for a penny. But this is saying that not even a little sparrow has to die alone. God is there, even when one of those dies. I mean, when a sparrow dies, God's with him, because not a sparrow falls without the Father. That means not only did God attend the funeral, but he was also there at the deathbed experience when a sparrow falls. What a God we serve. How much more does he care for you, and how much more does he want to fellowship with you? He's the God of those heavens. But I also want to tell you that he's the God of the stellar heavens, the moon, the sun, and all of the stars as they are constantly expanding into the universe. What a wonderful, powerful, marvelous God that we serve. So who is he? He is our Father. Say it with me. Who is he? He is our Father. The prayer that we're talking about this morning is not a prayer for everybody. This is a prayer only for the children of God, those who are believers, who have been born into his kingdom. You cannot come to God and call him Father if you are not his child. Do you understand? You don't have the right to call him your father if you're not his child. You say, oh, well, but everybody is God's child. Not so. Now, everybody is God's creation. Everybody is. But the Bible says in the first chapter of John, he came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in him. The Bible says in the book of Galatians 3:16 that we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way you become a child of God, is by faith, and you are born into his family. Jesus was talking to the unsaved people of his day. And he said to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. John 8:44. Not everybody is a child of God. The only way you can be a child of God is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You come to God as a father. But what did Jesus say? John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. The only way you can come to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way you can pray this prayer, therefore our Father, which is in heaven, is to have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that also makes him your elder brother, your kinfolk. God is our Father. So the first thing he has for me here is a lesson concerning my spiritual conception. I am God's child, not by creation. I'm God's child by conception. God has conceived me, and I've been born again. I am a partaker of the divine nature. Are you listening? God's seed is in my heart, is in my life. When I asked God forgiveness for my sin, and I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life, in that moment, I became his child. He accepted me, so he has fathered me, he has sired me, and therefore I am privileged to call him Father. But there's not only something about me being his child and you being his child, but it tells us something about his care for us. Because he is our Father, he's going to take care of us. Is that good news? Yeah. He's going to take care of us. Let me tell you something about God. He's never going to be arrested for neglecting his children. Never. When you bring a child into this world, you bring a responsibility into this world. Don't you wish to God that there'd be people who could learn that and understand it and live up to that? I mean, there's a responsibility in siring a child and fathering a child. So God is never going to be arrested for child abuse. God's never going to be arrested for child neglect. He will take care of his own. You know, we must terribly insult the Father when we worry and stew and fuss and wrinkle our brows like God is not going to take care of us. I want you to notice the logic that Jesus uses in this sixth chapter, verse 26. He said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father, did you notice he didn't say their heavenly Father? He said, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not so much better than they? Did you see that? The heavenly Father feeds the fowls of the air, and aren't you better than those birds? Now, listen to the logic that God's using here. What farmer would feed his chickens and starve his children? I don't know a farmer that would do that. If God takes care of the fowls of the air, he's going to take care of his kids. Do you believe it? Amen. He's going to take care of his kids. We are his. We belong to him. He will take care of us. You're not a beggar. You are God's child. So you can come to God and he will take care of you. Amen and amen. There was a time when my wife, when Gail, would cook us a big old meal for a holiday. You know, I miss those times. You know, your kids grow up and they scatter all over and you don't get to do that much anymore. But man, I'm telling you, that gal knew how to put food on the table for a whole bunch of folks. And it was just good. You know, I'd sit about 3 inches from the table. And Gail had worked so hard and put all that food on the table. And she didn't say this. She didn't say, "Well, all right, you guys get in here now. I want you to get out on the floor and do some squirming and begging and pleading and crying, and maybe I'll let you eat." She just said, "Come on. I got it ready. Then eat it all." And man, it was a good, good dinner. Now you see, that's what God says. We're his children. He's already got it provided. But he wants us to ask for it, you see. Not only is there a lesson here concerning his conception, but also his care. And not only a lesson concerning that, but there's one here about his correction of us. If I can address him as Father, that means that he has every right. In fact, he has a duty to correct me and to discipline me. And brother, I want you to know he knows how to do it. He can do it. He can get you disciplined. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, "For whom the Father loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" What does that mean? That means that God loves us so much that he is not going to allow us to live in sin and not correct us. That's what it means. Man, you ought to be glad you got a heavenly Father like that who loves you so much. "Well, did your daddy ever say something to you? I'm going to do this because I love you." And then he spanked you. That was really hard for me. I mean, it really was. I wasn't sure I could stand that much love. And then, you know, this is the famous one. "Son, this going to hurt me more than does you." I mean, I figured that's just a lie. You know, I mean, it hurt. But since then, I've gotten to be a father and a granddaddy, you know. And I've begun to understand that. Now, I never did say, "Oh, hot diggity dog, I'm fixing to get a spanking. This is wonderful. This is going to make me a better person." Never did that at all, see. I really wasn't that much of a philosopher in that time. It hurt. But now let me tell you something really serious. I have never known a man whose father lovingly chastised him. Did you hear? Lovingly chastised him. When he got to be a grown man, did not speak lovingly and with respect and reverence about his father who did that. You know why? Because it just shows us how much they cared for us. They cared enough. It's a mark of a father's love. Whom the father loves, he what? He chastens. Might be a thought going around somebody's mind. You know, might be one says, "I don't belong to this church. I do what I want to, when I want to, where I want to, and how much as I want to. I just sin all I want to do. I don't tithe. I don't witness. I don't pray. I'm living high, wide, and handsome. God doesn't chastise me." Lean in here just a little bit. I want to tell you something really important, would you? Just listen. I'm going to tell you why God doesn't chastise you. You listening? When you die, you're going to go straight to hell because you're not saved. Period. That isn't even up for argument. That's just right out of the Word of God. That's what's going to happen to you. He chastens those whom He loves. If you be without chastisement, the Bible says, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Well, what does that mean? That means this. If you were my child, the Father says, I would have chastened you a long time ago. You live that way, and I don't chasten you. It's because I have never brought you into my family. You're not a part of my family. Now, let me tell you something. God deals with His own people on a cash basis, but He deals with the unsaved on a credit basis. He deals with His people as a father, but He deals with the unsaved as a judge. Now, what I mean by cash is this. When we as believers disobey, God moves in immediately. But the unsaved person, God does not bother. That guy goes on in sin. And if you think that God judges the unsaved, you need to know this morning that He does not. Now the day will come when He will. He will. At the final judgment, not before. You see, are you listening? The lost are living by credit. They're just living on credit. They're storing up wrath. The Bible says in Romans 2:5, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up to yourself against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let me tell you what that means in plain English. You're putting wrath in the bank. If you're lost and you won't come to God, you're just putting wrath in the bank for yourself. God is dealing with you on a credit basis. But one of these days, you're going to pay. I mean, you are going to pay at the judgment. So if you're being chastened, thank God for that. Thank God that He loves you enough to do it, you see. When you come to God as a father, we have a lesson concerning how we're born into His family. We have a lesson that we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God and become a partaker of the divine nature. And it means correspondingly that God has taken on a responsibility of caring for us and providing for us. He's honor bound to do it. And it also means that there's a lesson concerning correction because He loves you so much. Dear believer, if you step out of bounds, He will step in. And He will chasten you. You see, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He does. Well, there's a beautiful lesson in the lesson concerning His compassion. Because He has fathered us and we are His, He loves us. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. That word pity in the Hebrew means just love you to death. Because God just loves us to death. And I'm going to tell you, I love my children. Got five of them. And I love them. I love them with all my heart. I can tell you that I would die for my kids. I would. If I needed to die for them, I would. There's nothing I have that's not at their disposal if they need it. And if they need it and I don't got it, I'll go out and try to find it. And it's because I love my children. But I want to tell you something. My love for my children is nothing. It's faint compared to God's love for you and me as His children. The Bible says, when my father and my mother cast me off, then will the Lord take me up. God loves us so much. How marvelous is His love for us. So we have the Father's compassion. And let me tell you something. He doesn't stop loving us, believers, when we sin. He never stops loving us. You know what it is that keeps me as much on the straight and narrow as I can do? It's not because I'm afraid of what God might do to me. I mean, I know he's going to chastise me, but it's not the chastisement that keeps me in fellowship with him. It's because I love my Heavenly Father. I love my Father. You know the difference between a slave and a son? When a slave disobeys, he's afraid of his master's whip. But when a son disobeys, he's fearful because of his father's displeasure. When we as Christians sin against God, not only do we break God's law, we also break God's heart. And I don't want to grieve my Heavenly Father. Man, I think about how many times I must have grieved my earthly mother and father in this world. And you know why I grieve them so much? It's because they loved me so much. That's exactly right. You see, you can only be grieved by somebody that you love. Think about it. You can only be grieved by someone you love. That's the reason the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. See, grief is a love word. When God loves us, then he grieves for us when we sin. There's a guy overheard his two little boys. They were talking. They didn't know he was listening. And one of them said to the other one, "You better not do that. If you do that, Daddy won't love you anymore." But his dad heard that and he interrupted them and he said, "Boys, that's not true. There's not anything that you can do that will make me stop loving you." And one of the little boys didn't understand and he said, "Daddy, do you mean that you love us when we're bad as well as you do when we're good?" He said, "That's right. I love you just as much when you're bad as I do when you're good, but there's a difference. When you're good, it's a love that makes me glad. But when you're bad, it's a love that hurts me." Y'all know that love can hurt? Huh? Love can hurt. I do not want to hurt God. That's simply it. I don't want to hurt the one who loves me so much. He is my Father. I'm his child. And because I'm his child, I'm in his care. And because I'm in his care, he corrects me. But his correction is always going to be with compassion that he loves me. You know the only time in the Bible you find a picture of God being in a hurry? Can somebody tell me where that is? The only time in the Bible where God's in a hurry. Okay. It's in the 15th chapter of Luke. When that prodigal son was coming home, and the Bible says his father saw him while he was yet a great way off and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck. You see, that father running to welcome that child home is a picture of our wonderful great God. That's who he is. The compassion of the father. How much he loves you and me today. We don't even have the capacity to really understand that. But I'm glad that Jesus taught me that I can pray to him as my Father. So that's the first thing I want to think about. Our Heavenly Father, who he is, where he is, and what it means to be. Now listen. With our Heavenly Father, the key word is relationship. Listening now? Are you a saved person? Remember, you're not ready to pray until you're born again. The key word is relationship. Do you have a relationship to God through Christ? Have you been born again? But in the human family, the key word is fellowship. Are you in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Never get the idea that you're going to have your prayers answered if you're out of fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ. And in our faith, the key word is worship. So what we got here is three ships. We got relationship, we got fellowship, and we got worship. That's the very threshold of prayer. Relationship, fellowship, worship. Relationship, fellowship, worship. Our Heavenly Father, our human family, and our holy faith. Holy, holy, holy is His name. Is it not? It is. Now look. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't care what you got or what you know or what you might be doing, it's so wonderful. You got nothing. If you don't have Christ, you got nothing. I mean, you don't have anything. But when you get Christ, you get it all. Everything comes in the package, you see. But the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. How many's all? Does that include everybody here today? Everybody in this blessed world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it tells us that the wages of that sin is death. That's eternal death, totally separated from God for all eternity. Same verse, though, says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which do you want? You want eternal death? You want eternal life? Eternal death is just what it sounds like. It's awful. You might get to be president of the United States and not be saved. That's true, isn't it? See? But it doesn't amount to a hill of beans, because where your soul goes when you die is for eternity. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you will say with your mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. That's the whole purpose of the church, right there. Anything else we do is just kind of window dressing. But the main purpose of the church is for people to come to know God in a personal relationship. That's why we're still on this earth. You see, when you got saved, if God didn't have a reason for you to be here that coincided with His reason for the church, you'd been gone a long time ago. But here you are. Now, let's deal with this morning. There may be some folks here today, and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And maybe you weren't even listening a whole lot to what I had to say, but because you're here, the Holy Spirit was speaking to you. And He was convicting you of your sin and Jesus' righteousness and the judgment that's to come. He was. I know that He was, because that's what He does. And so I want you to listen to me just now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ and get eternity settled. Not only get eternity settled, but become a child of God. And He'll care for you. He'll provide for you. He'll be your Heavenly Father. Isn't that a good deal? That's exactly what we're offering you this morning. And you get Christ into your life. You get Him into your heart through prayer, talking with God. And we're going to help you with that right now. We're all going to pray out loud. And we're going to ask Jesus into our heart. It doesn't matter if we're already saved or not. We're just all going to ask Him into our heart. And I want to tell you something. If you'll ask Him into your heart, He's faithful. He'll come. Things will change for you. Church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, dear hearts, listen. In this roundup that we're about to participate in September, I don't know of a better opportunity for you to work toward getting somebody in your family to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to have an opportunity to receive Him. Can you hear me all right back there, Roy? Okay, these things just quit sometimes. This is your opportunity. There's folks who are organizing prayer. There are folks who are organizing all the needs that we're going to have, the food and the nursery and all those things. But you can have, you can, if you will work on getting that loved one here, they're going to hear the Word of God. And they're going to have an opportunity in this environment to receive Christ. Now, look, we're running out of time. I don't know what you believe about that or how much time you think this worth, this earth has got before God judges and the people who love the Lord are gone. I don't know, but it's coming pretty quick. We may not have another roundup of any kind. That'd be great, wouldn't it, if the Lord just come on. But, boy, there's so many people who need to get saved, and some of them are your friends. Some of them are your family. Some of them are the people that you work with. Would you make an effort to talk to them about, well, if all you can do is just get them to come to the service, would you do that? That'd be a great thing for you to do. Now, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we have some green sheets. They're actually cards in the back of these pews where the book, the song books usually are. Would you do a thing for me if you prayed that prayer for the first time? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? If you prayed that prayer for the first time, get one of those cards, fill out your name and your address on there, and your telephone number, would you? Check the little thing that says, I prayed the prayer for the first time. Check the one that says, I want to speak to the pastor. Put it on the seat beside you and leave it there. We'll pick it up. If you don't want to put it on the seat beside you, you can bring it to me or hand it to anybody else in the church and they'll see that I get it. And then we'll be in touch with you and tell you what your next step is. It's time honored. God has blessed us in this situation so much. And so would you do that? You can also use it to write down a prayer request. You've got a prayer request that's heavy on your heart and heavy on your soul. You know, if your heart's heavy for the nation, if your heart's heavy for a lost person in your family, if your heart's heavy for whatever it might be, write it down on that too and leave it here. We've got a group of people who are beginning to organize prayer for these things. And I'm telling you what, prayer is what gets it done, okay? So would you do that? Leave it right there where we can find it. Okay. When did I say the roundup was going to be? Who is it that's coming? Who?
I'm going to be there.
All right, good. We're going to be there. And it's going to be a great time. Wouldn't that be a... Boy, you know what? If at the end of that service, if the Lord just raptured the church, wouldn't that be something? I take it you got something to say.
Hey, I do.
What?
Oh, I've just got to thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit that came, that showed up today.
Oh, man, yeah.
Because it has been a really good day in the Lord. Air of excitement and peace that passes all understanding. The 28th of August, we're going to have our next church meal back there around the tables, and it's going to be potluck. So bring your favorite dish. I don't care what it is, Mexican, Italian, good old American, whatever you want to fix. We'll have our meal around the tables. Also, the chuck wagon, I need to meet with you up here in the front so we can get meals planned for the roundup. And if you want to be part of that, come up here to the front and we'll include you because we need the help.
Amen.
I think that's got it.
Is that it?
Okay. Oh, wait. Youth, I was in some planning sessions this morning and you got some exciting things to look forward to. I just thought I'd whet your appetite.
Okay. All right, now listen, if you're on one of our teams for their survival, let's do it this way. If you're on our team that's leading in prayer and planning prayer, would you stand this morning, so folks can see you? Just stand to your feet so everything's all around here. Okay, amen. And there's one in the nursery too as well. If you'd like to be on this team, you see me. All right, thank y'all. Sit down. We've already met, got things going. We also got a chuck wagon team. We have a chuck wagon team in existence, but this one's specifically for this roundup. So if you're on the chuck wagon, stand up. Amen. Amen. Gail's on it too. Here's another one here. We're going to get some good food together for you folks, you know. I mean, that's going to be a great thing. Thank y'all. There's a group of ladies met this morning about child care. If you met with them and you're on that team, would you Stand too, please. All right. You see, it's getting taken care of. Good plans and good things going on. Would y'all pray for these people who stood too and asked the Lord to be really real in their lives? Okay. Let's do that. Competition. Man, I thrive on competition. That's the way we'd like it, you know. We like it. Maybe you don't, but it's okay with me. I'm so glad you were here today. So glad. Would you stand with me? Oh, by the way, one of the things we're going to do during the roundup is we're going to fill this baptistry with water. And we're not going to drown people in it. We're going to baptize people in it. And we're hoping we have to do it every single night, including Sunday night, and might even have to fill it up again because folks taking all that water out on their clothes, right? Let's do that. Let's pray like that. And let's begin to look forward. The Lord's blessed us with a great team to come, but he's also talking to us about being here himself, and if he ain't here, what are we going through the motions for, right? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, all we can say is thank you. Provide for us. Help us to be faithful. And we'll love you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen.